As Pastor John mentioned, we celebrate several things this weekend as we gather together. We celebrate, of course, Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend. We celebrate all of those who have paid the ultimate price for freedom, those who continue to sacrifice to protect our freedom, and of course, all of their families who make great sacrifices as well. And we celebrate our graduates who have achieved a great accomplishment, and yet they prepare for another new season as the journey of life, as their journey with the Lord Jesus Christ continues. And of course, we celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church, if you will, the time where the Holy Spirit came upon the church. But let us not forget that that was not a one-time event. That perhaps today will serve as a reminder to us all that the Holy Spirit is present and very much alive and well and in our midst, working in, around, and through us. And so as we gathered for this day and I thought about all that we have to celebrate, I thought there was no better passage for us to wrestle with today than Galatians chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible, it makes you good to see some of those things. And so Paul starts out in verse 1 with this wonderful reminder about freedom. You see, our notion of freedom is probably just a little bit different than God's notion of freedom. And Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Let me give you a mini history lesson. Again, I'm not a perfect historian. But, you know, Paul wrote these are letters that Paul wrote to specific areas. All right, to specific places and churches. Meaning they had specific struggles. And so while these words are for us as well, there were specific things going on. And so he wrote this letter to Galatia. There's a lot of argument whether it was North Galatia or South or both. That's just a random fact. Doesn't really matter for our purposes. There was a lot of stuff going on. But one of the things that was going on was the new converts, the people who had heard the message and decided to follow Jesus, were struggling with one of two things. On the one hand, over here, and I'm not picking on you all, okay? Over here, you had those that said, we are free in Christ, so we can do whatever we want. And it was wild and crazy. And they were having a good old time engaging in whatever they want, doing whatever they want, because they were free in Christ and it didn't matter and they were saved and it was good. So they could just have all the fun and do all the things that Paul talked about later that they wanted. And then over here you had this other group that had heard the message, but they, instead of getting kind of tainted by the message of the world, they were getting tainted by the message of the religious folks. In this case, the Judaizers. And they were telling them, listen, you got to obey the law. Now that you love Jesus, here's all the rules. You've got to obey the law. And in this particular case, they were wrestling with circumcision. Now, that's not something we really talk a lot about in church today. But what was really going on here was they were really wrestling with the law and fulfilling the law, which, of course, none of us can fully fulfill. And so that was what was going on. And so Paul, in his passion and sometimes orneriness, speaks to this crowd and speaks to this issue. And he talks about the yoke of slavery, steals that from Jesus. Of course, Jesus talked about the yoke. If you're going to steal words from somebody, Jesus is a good choice, all right? And you know what the yoke is. It's like the collar that they put on the ox to drag the cart. Those things are heavy, okay? Those things are heavy. And he's saying, listen, you over here are slaves. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to the desires of your flesh. And you over here, you're slaves too. You see, because you're slaves to the law. And so Paul is warning them that these things that they're doing and experiencing, neither is true freedom. Neither of those options are true freedom. And so he goes on and he says in verse 2, listen, if you're going to focus on this, on the law, Christ has no value to you at all. Christ is irrelevant. Or as Luther says in his commentary on this, the cross is worthless. If you're over here or over here. And then he says, again, I declare to you, everyone who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. We can't just obey part of the law, even if we try or want to. It's the whole law. It's as if I get pulled over, to say, maybe speeding. Not that that's ever happened, but just let's just say it has. All right? And I get pulled over for speeding, and the cops come in, and I'm getting my friendly face on. Maybe I pull my clergy collar out of the visor, you know. And the cops come in, and he comes, and, you know, I do my nice little happy greeting. And he says, you know, I pulled you over for speeding. And I say, But officer, here's the thing. Up there, that red light, I stopped for that. And just a minute ago, you didn't see it, but when I changed lanes, I put my blinker on. And that stop sign about 5 minutes ago, I did like a real stop, not one of those rolling things either. And the police officer's not going to say, oh, good. 3/4 of the way, you're good. Have a nice day. That's not how it works. And so if we look to the law for our justification, if we look to the law, this law, any law, to define who we are, we're slaves. We're slaves to that. And so Paul continues to go on. You are who are trying to be justified from the law, alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Those are some powerful words. And what Luther says to this is that if you are looking to the law for justification for life, you are outside of God's kingdom. And one of his best phrases, outside the condition of God's grace. Outside the condition of God's grace. If we look to this, we've missed the picture. We've missed grace completely. Now, verse 5 and verse 6 are central to this whole passage, central to everything Paul thinks, everything believes. I would argue, aside from the greatest commandment, verse 5 especially, is the most important verse in understanding Christian living. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about, you know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, I'm not great at my Greek because I barely speak English, but I'm going to do my best today because I want you to understand the word faith is complicated. Because in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there are dozens of words for faith, and we translate all of them to faith. And so this is a little bit of a problem for us. We translate all those words to faith. And in our mind, we think of faith, in our modern American minds, most of us think of the word faith as believing. But you see, the word faith is not passive. It's active. Faith is an active word. This is a verb, not a noun. And so faith in this context, in this Greek word, the root of the word is pistis. All right? And the word here is pisteo. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean faith? Actually, it doesn't. If we go and we study and we look at the word, what it actually means is trust. Trust is very different than belief. Very, very different than belief. And trust is very active. We can all believe whatever we want. Believing is easy. Trusting is a whole different thing. And so perhaps, I know I'm not supposed to do this, if we were to scratch that out and replace that word and look at the verse again. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by trusting the righteousness for which we hope. If you hear anything today, understand that the word trust is essential. You see, we believe several important things as Christians and as Lutherans. We believe that God does it all. It's not our action. But it's God's action. It's who God is. It's what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. It's not about us. God chooses us. God adopts us. God loves us. God saves us. God transforms us. God makes us righteous. God makes us whole. It's all what God does. It's not about what we do. And we believe that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. But there is one thing that we do. One thing. And that is to trust. And so if you hear anything, hear this. The one thing that we do is to trust. That's what we do. By the grace of God, we are saved. We are loved. All those things. By grace alone, through trusting alone, we are saved. We are justified. We are made new. It all boils down to trust. That's what it's all about. That's the one thing that we do. And God doesn't want us to just trust Him in the one moment we say, I trust You, and we're saved, and we have our fire insurance, and we're going to heaven, and we're all happy, and it's good, and we move on with our merry lives. That's not what God wants for us. That's not freedom. That's not life in the Spirit, as Paul is going to describe. Instead, it's all about choosing to trust in each and every moment. in each and every circumstance, in each and every area of our lives. And let's be honest, trust is hard. And there are some ways it's easier to trust God than others. It's very easy for me to trust God with my health. It may not be so easy in 30 years. For some people, it's easy to trust God with money. For others, that's deeply difficult. For some people, trusting God with family relationships is painful and hard because family relationships are complicated. For others, they have these great and joyous family relationships, so it's easy to trust. As a parent, sometimes it's easy to trust God with your children. Most of the time, unless I'm alone in this, it's hard to trust God with those things. And so there are things in our lives that are easy to trust God with, and there are things in our lives that are very difficult to trust God with. And the question that we have to ask ourselves over and over again is, where do I need to trust God more with my life? Where do I need to trust God more? You see, trust is the one thing that we do. And when we trust, it all falls into place. Not always pretty, not always easy. But because we can trust, we wait eagerly for the Holy Spirit to move, to experience that righteousness that God has promised, that righteousness that we hope for. And so verse 6, he goes on and reminds them that it's not about the law. And then he says this, the only thing that counts is faith, i.e. trust, expressing itself through love. Does this sound familiar? The thing that counts the most is love. Jesus talks about this a few times, a few. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 13, says these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And so, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so we move on to verse 13. And now he's done talking to the people about the law, so he comes back over here and he talks to these folks about freedom. And he says, listen, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. For Paul, there's this huge battle between the flesh and the spirit. The two are contradictory. The two do not go together. Our fleshly, sinful desires and the desires of the spirit. The two are incompatible. Just as Luther said, the law and Christ are incompatible. The two do not match. And so Paul speaks to this specifically. Do not abuse your freedom. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Again, a similar message, that it's about not what we want, but about the service of others. When we trust God and forget ourselves, amazing things begin to happen. And then he says, for the entire law is filled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar to anyone? If not, see me afterwards. We'll have a special session. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Or as the Message translation says, I love this, love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence, and energy. And love your neighbor as yourself. But it all boils down to that, that the entire law is fulfilled in trusting God and loving others. How about that? Then he goes on and says, verse 15, you know, the problem was there's a lot of infighting in the church, so we don't really need to study that verse because that doesn't happen in the church anymore. So we can go ahead and just kind of pass over that and don't worry about that at all. Then again, he reminds them, you've got two choices. Because for Paul, it's not about this or that. Paul believes there's a third way. It's not a compromise way, it's just the third way. Jesus was all about the third way. And the third way is to walk in the Spirit. You don't have to live in the law and be forced to define yourself by the law. You don't have to be forced to be defined by your desires and what the world tells you is good. Both of those are slavery for Paul. Both of those are flesh. Instead, you can walk by the Spirit. And he says again that these two things, the flesh, both these sides, are contrary to the Spirit. Because this may be about desire, but this is about control. And both are about us instead of God. And he says, there's this third way. This third way is walking in the Spirit. And he said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about either of these things. If you are trusting God and doing your best to live by the Spirit, these two things are irrelevant. And so he goes on, verse 19, and lists several sins, all right? So look at that list, you know. And you might look at this list and be like, oh, I'm doing really good today. No witchcraft today, none of that. I'm doing all right. Oh, shoot, I have children, fits of rage. That didn't work out. You know, but here's the problem. This he has this one little phrase in the middle of verse 21, and the like. So this is not an all-inclusive list, so don't get excited if you're doing great today, all right? Because for Paul, this list is his passion and some of the stuff that's going on in Galatia. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, the people who live like this do not inherit the kingdom. You don't experience true freedom, true abundant life in Christ. You don't see God's work. You don't get to engage with the Holy Spirit and see the Holy Spirit as easily and as much if you're living in this way. Then we get to the passage that everybody knows. There's lots of bumper stickers, t-shirts, the whole deal, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice that it's not plural, it's singular. Fruit, not fruits. Fruit. One fruit. One fruit. Now, you can't look at this list. Again, he's contrasting life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. You can't look at this list and say, oh, well, that's the stuff I got to do now. That's just a different kind of legalism and a new kind of law. And plus, I mean, it's a hard list. You know, I go, love, joy, peace. And in here it says forbearance. That's why I like this translation. Most translations say patience. And I get to patience about 2 minutes in. I'm like, forget that. Right? In fact, I remember when I was a baby Christian. This is a good lesson, and be careful what you pray for. I remember the road I was driving down. And I thought if you pray for something, you know, God just kind of like, you know, Tinkerbell, right? Fairy dust, and it happens, right? Baby Christian. And so I prayed for patience. Never again. Okay? Because rather than just making me patient, God just put a bunch of annoying people in my life. So you heard it here first, folks. Do not pray for patience. All right? Or do so very carefully. You may see me more and more. All right. And so, what Paul's saying is that this is what it looks like when you live in the Spirit. And these things, against these things, there is no such law. It fills everything. It's all good. Because those who live in Jesus have crucified their desires, have crucified their flesh. And so, his summary verse in verse 25 here, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the third way. As we think of Pentecost, as we think of true freedom, as I talk to our graduates who are going to have some newfound freedom, you're not choosing between the two ways. You get to choose the third way, which is to walk and live in the Spirit, recognizing God's grace, trusting God in all things. So instead of having to fulfill the standards of a bunch of rules, instead of having to measure up to what everyone else wants to be, instead, you walk in the Spirit. Live as who God created you to be. And that, my friends, that is true freedom. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for the way that you speak to us through your word. God, help us to trust you in all things, choosing the third way, not the desires of our flesh, not the desire for control, but instead to look to your Spirit, to walk with your Spirit, and there, in trusting you, we will be justified, saved, transformed, finding true freedom in the abundant life you have promised us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.